Listen as I read verses 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. As we listen, Guy, would you read Proverbs 14:14, please?
The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his.
The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. In 2 Peter, Peter tells us that it would be better if somebody who had heard about the gospel had come to a true knowledge of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, had believed, had been disentangled from sin and this world and its corruption, had known God through the gospel and through Jesus Christ. And if he turns from that, his state and ultimate consequence would be upon him worse than if he had never heard at all. The backslider is worse off than a person who has never given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, if you can picture it as Peter did, a dog getting sick and vomiting. What a pitiful sight. What a terrible sight. And the dog, you pity the dog who would get so sick that they would have to do that. And the dog goes away. But how increasingly pitiful to see the dog return and lick it up again. And that's the picture of the backslider that Peter uses. What a pitiful to the third power is the backslider. In Proverbs, it says the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. In Romans chapter 11 that we looked at this morning, beginning with the 16th verse, we went over this portion on Wednesday evening. I want to take a particular emphasis and examination of it this morning regarding the backslider, because that is what Paul is addressing here this morning in Romans chapter 11, beginning with the 16th verse. Among other things, he is addressing the backslider. He says that the root, if the root be holy, the branches are too. He is bringing to play, so he can illustrate his truth, a picture of a tree that has roots, and then out of the roots come the branches. And he says, whatever the character is of the root, it'll be the kind of character in the tree as well. Somewhat we might say is if the root is lemon, the branches will be lemon too. If the root is good, the branches will be good too. We could even say, applying this to our understanding of God's workings with man, that if Abraham through faith was righteous before God, then those who followed Abraham in his faith are righteous too. And we could apply that portrayal of the tree to our understanding of what he's talking about. But if some of the branches, verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, meaning some of the descendants of Abraham, if they were broken off of the tree, like branches on a tree, if they were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant. Using the picture of the tree, he says, if some of the descendants of Abraham, and we'll see why they were broken off, are broken off, and you who are of a wild olive tree, never grew out of that root, are grafted in and enjoy the richness of what comes out of that root, that is all the blessings that came through Abraham and promises to Abraham and through his seed, which is Christ. If you've been grafted into that root of blessing, and they were cut off, broken off, and make a way for you. Don't be arrogant towards those branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You've got to remember your relationship to the root. It came first. The blessings come from the root. Don't be arrogant against the limbs that were broken off, the branches that were broken off. Do not boast that you are in and they are out. There's no acceptable attitude towards the backslider. You are out and I am in. And there's no basis upon which to boast. And we are commanded not to boast that anybody take the attitude, I am in and they are out. The backslider is not to be a recipient of any kind of arrogant attitude towards them. And God takes no such attitude towards them. But if you are arrogant, remember what is the reality, that the root supports you. Verse 19, but you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. This is what he's telling the grafted in branches to say. You will say that. And he says, and quite right, you will say that. They were broken off for their unbelief. Now here's the reason why they were broken off of the root as branches. For their unbelief. Not for their predestination of the will of God, not because of election, but for their unbelief. They were broken off. But you stand by or through your faith. Be not conceited, but fear. Be not conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. There's no partiality with God. If the natural descendants of Abraham, because they had unbelief towards God instead of the faith of Abraham, if they are broken off by God, and you are grafted in by God, if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. God is impartial. If he finds unbelief in Gentiles who have been grafted into the blessings through Abraham, if he finds unbelief there, subsequent to believing, he will break us off as well. This is a warning against backsliding. He says, do not be conceited, but fear. Fear going back to unbelief. Fear returning to the state that you were in before you were grafted in. It is a great warning. Why is the warning? For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Once in grace, always in grace? Yes, if you do not forsake your faith. For it is by your faith you stand as a branch engrafted in. But if you reject your faith, if you fall away from your faith, if you enter into unbelief instead of believing, God will not spare you either. He will not spare me either. It's a serious warning. And this is the reason for the warning. God does not save a person who goes back into unbelief. The evidence is, number one, the whole Jewish nation, those parts of it, those individuals who did not believe the gospel, he did not spare them. Every Gentile who is grafted in through faith in the gospel, who returns to his vomit, who returns to his unbelief, who casts off his devotion to God, God does not spare us either. God is not partial. He is impartial. Behold then, look then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, look to those who fell, severity is the treatment that he gives them. But to you who stand in faith, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Warning against backsliding and its results in your life. You do not cut yourself off. God himself will cut you off. Just as it was God who broke off the branches. They didn't break themselves off. But when they entered into unbelief, when they rejected the gospel, God cut them off, broke them off. When a Gentile has heard the gospel and believed the gospel, God grafts them in. And he warns us, if we return to unbelief, reject the gospel, reject our devotion to God, then it is God who takes another action and breaks us off like he did them. He will not spare us either. There is no comfort to be had in believing that if you're in unbelief, and you once believed, that if you're in unbelief today, you are still saved. There's no reason for that comfort. It is a false comfort. The only thing you can have confidence in is that if you have fallen back into unbelief, you are susceptible to God breaking you up and not sparing you. That's the only thing you can have confidence in. Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in again. Common words between the two states is continuing. If we continue in the kindness of God, in trusting in the kindness of God, in walking in the kindness of God, in believing in the kindness of God, a true portrayal of His character, His kindness towards sinners, revealed in the gospel, if we continue in that, we shall have His kindness. If we do not continue in it, we shall have His severity, the severity that He gave to the descendants of Abraham who would not believe. The word severity means it's to sever, to cut off, and to do something drastically. Severe is very related to each other. The severity of God, the severeness of God, the quick decisiveness of God, the utter rigorousness of God, the utter definiteness of God, is what those who of the Jewish nation that did not believe the gospel, He gave them severity. He cut them off. He was very severe. Why? Because of their unbelief. But look at the promise in verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. What a wonderful promise for anyone who has backslidden, for anyone who has walked away from the faith, for anyone who has turned back to the world, for anyone who has devoted their time and their energies and their money to worldly things and made them number one. They stand at God's severity to break them off. And if it should happen that they are broken off, and it becomes evident that they are broken off because there's no communion, there's no influence of truth upon their minds. The only influence upon their mind is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Then there is one promise held out for them. If they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in again. What does it mean to backslide? What does it mean to backslide? Backsliding is not the diminishment of excited religious feelings. Backsliding is not when your feelings may grow cold regarding the things of God. That is not backsliding. That may be an evidence of backsliding, but that is not where the backsliding is. Backsliding is when you walk away from your first love. Jesus told one of the churches in the book of Revelation, you've left your first love. You didn't lose your first love, He said. You've left it. You've walked away from it. That which you used to love supremely, that which was your number one love in your life, God, you've left it. You've abandoned it. You've walked away from it. That's backsliding. Backsliding is when you take back the consecration that you once made to God. When you take back your commitment to love God with all your heart. When you take back your commitment to trust in the mercy and grace of God and make no give up all hope of ever pleasing God as a sinner, recognizing that you forever have forfeited His favor, that you have entered into confidence and trust and reliance upon His mercy, and you've walked away from that, that's backsliding. Proverbs says the backslider in heart. Oftentimes the only person who knows they're a backslider is themselves and God. Because they're a backslider in heart, but it doesn't show yet outside the heart. is a backslider in heart. It's in the heart where backsliding is, not in the externals. It's in the heart where backsliding is. What are some of the evidences of a backslidden heart? Like the Jewish nation, the evidence of a backslidden state by a formality in their religious exercises. A formality in their religious exercises. They are backslidden in heart, but they continue with the external forms of religious exercise. We can still come to church and be backslidden in heart. Nobody can see your heart, but you still go through the forms of coming to church, putting an offering in the offering basket, singing the songs, read the scriptures. But there's no heart in it. It's just formality in exercising. And sometimes so much the more as a person is backslidden in heart, because they know they're a backslidden in heart, and they fear that somebody else will discover it. So all the more they continue the form instead of becoming honest before God and man. There is no enjoyment in their Christian life. There's no enjoyment in their religious life. There's just no enjoyment. It is a drudgery. It is slavery. The backslider in heart has no longer that enjoyment of doing the will of God. They no longer take pleasure in knowing that they're doing the will of God. It is not their joy, their enjoyment. But it is a drudgery. It is a slavery. It is not a love service, but a slave service. Oh, it's 8 o'clock Sunday morning. I guess we better go. Come on, let's go do it. I mean, we've been gone 1 week. We've been gone 2 weeks already. Let's make sure we get there this time. They're just a point in which if we go much further, our reputation before the other people will. They just begin to tip them off that maybe we're backsliders. Or we've been there every week. We dare not miss it this week, because they might recognize our backslidden state by not being there. In a larger church where there's numerous people participating in singing and leading singing and instrumental and things like that, the same thing applies to keep the form up even though they're backslidden in heart. Can't miss the service, can't miss the rehearsal, can't miss the practice, because people will think that things aren't right. But it's a drudgery, it's a pretense. The backslidden person loses his governing of his temper and of his tongue. They start to get out of control. His temper starts to get out of control. The flare-ups and outbursts of anger. When he used to be subdued by his faith in God and the love of God used to constrain him, he no longer constrains, and the outbursts of anger come out. Not every day. Not every other day. But persistently and consistently, when there should be the governing of the tongue and of the temper by the love of God, and faith in God, and the willingness to love God, and do good to one's neighbor, all of that constraint is gone. And the temper and the tongue, outward. Who knows but what this morning, in your household, if it could be seen by others, what went on there before you came here. What lack of temper of the tongue, what lack of temper of your being manifests itself to the others in your household. That is an evidence of a backslidden state. A spirit of censoriousness towards other people. Always pointing out other people and passing a judgment upon them. The habitual practice of censoring other people. Calling into question their motives behind their actions. Guilty conscience of the backslider strikes out to point the finger to other people based upon their present consciousness of their motive and their guilt. A lack of interest in God's Word is manifestly an evidence of a backslidden state. They recognize the Bible. They have it. They know it is foundational to believing and trusting in God, but they don't enjoy it. They don't treat it as food for the soul that needs to be taken in. They don't treat it as food for the soul that God has graciously given that we have the privilege to take in. and feed our hearts and souls on the things of heaven and the things of eternity. To the backslider, his food is this world. His food is the things of this world. His food is the pleasures of this world. His food is the pleasures of his flesh and desires of his flesh. He has no time for the Bible. No time for the Word of God. He places all of his intake of the Word of God when he goes to church. And when you're not here in church, when that person's not here in church, you just wait till the next time you come to church. It's your only intake of the Word of God. Prayer. No interest in praying. Kind of an interest of praying like Jonah. Your sense of being overwhelmed by your state. Overwhelmed by the world in which a sinful, backslidden heart is in. And I'll demonstrate a little bit of that in a few moments. And you call out like Jonah. I am overwhelmed. I am trapped. I am sinking. I am dying. That's the only kind of prayer the person makes. And it's just a prayer of frustration. It is not a prayer of faith. It is not a prayer of confidence in God, that God has made promises to draw him back to himself. The backslider really takes no interest in having spiritual conversations. Talk to the backslider. What do they talk about? They don't ask you anything about your spiritual state. They don't volunteer anything about their spiritual state. They don't like to talk about the Lord. They don't like to talk about the promises, the character of God, the trustworthiness of God. What do they talk about? What's happening with O.J. Simpson? And have you gotten a raise lately? And how are your kids doing? And how is your mother-in-law doing? And have you got your bills paid on time? They're consumed with this world and their flesh and the world and the devil. When you talk to a person who's backslidden and you bring up something about spiritual things and off they go on something else that really doesn't matter a hill of beans. But that's all they have really to talk about. That's an indication of a backslidden heart. When he takes no genuine interest in talking about spiritual things. And the person does not have in his conversation any longer a keen interest in higher sanctification is. What sanctification is before the Lord. When there's no real keen interest of inquiring to another believer or to a pastor or a book. What is entire sanctification? And can I be entirely sanctified? And am I walking in entire sanctification? Those questions don't concern him anymore. He's thrown those off. The sinner does pray. The backslider does pray. It's always for himself. Always for himself. He's not praying for the lost. He's not praying for the will of God to be done. He's not praying for the kingdom of God to be done. He's not praying that God's kingdom would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But he's praying only for himself. If you hear a backslider praying, you will hear in his praying and pleadings with God for God to do something to him. To change his heart. For God to do something to him to make him better. He's praying the same prayer that a sinner would pray. You don't hear him praying prayers of confidence in the promises of God. Confidence in the character of God. You don't hear him lifting up other people before God. And holding them, interceding for them. You don't hear him praying about the work of God on earth. And the kingdom of God on earth. You don't hear him talking about those subjects. It's all, Lord, me. Just me. Me first, and always me. And that's the prayer. Sometimes people who pray in congregations, pray out loud, you can hear them praying just for themselves. And in the spirit of a sinner who does not know God. And that's the backslider, speaking out of state. Another evidence of a backslider is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. To them about the Lord, you ask them to read a passage of Scripture, you ask them to contemplate things, and they can't come back with any spiritual light. They have no spiritual light on God's character. They have no spiritual light of what the gospel promises. They have no spiritual light of the application of the law of God and the promises of God upon their own life. They can't tell you from a history of walking in the light what that light is and how it works and what it does and the glory of it and the beauty of walking in the light. in spiritual darkness. Another evidence of the backslider is a seared conscience. A seared conscience. The conscience is no longer sensitive and tender to the truth. But you can talk to that person and they just have such a seared conscience that they can just easily make excuses why they're not in obedience and love to God. And you offer one excuse after another because their conscience is seared and it doesn't strike their conscience, whereby they take a momentary second thought and go, you know, you're right. That's true. Whenever they hear me preaching, whenever they might pick up the Bible and read it, whenever they might hear somebody else talk about how a Christian ought to live and what our obligation is before God, a tender conscience goes, you know, that might be true. I'll look at myself. But the backslider is constantly with a seared conscience, just deflecting everything. It's like Star Trek, up with a deflector shield so nothing can come in and pierce through and attack. Seared conscience. That's what it's like. Backslider has loose moral principles. Loose moral principles. I'm not just talking about sexual matters. I'm talking moral principles across the board. I'm talking about in business, where you'll cut corners. You recognize the other person who you're dealing with business in is dishonest. He does dishonest things on his income taxes. He does dishonest things in his business dealings. And he wants you to come in and participate in dishonesty because that's how business is done. And you do it. And you're a backslider, and that's an evidence of it. Because that is not how business needs to be done. In the backslider, he lives in the fear of man. He lives in the fear of man. What men will think of him. What men won't applaud him. He's seeking for the applause of man, and he fears man's judgment upon him. He fears man's withholding of approval of him. He lives in the fear of man, and he has no fear of God before his eyes. That is the backslider. This person used to have the fear of God before his eyes. This person used to fear God and his kingdom and his ways and his providence and his law, regardless of whether he would succeed in business by being honest, regardless of what men would think about him, regardless of what other people do or do not do. He was a person who walked in the light, and that was the most important thing in his life. But he has slidden back into unbelief, and all of these symptoms and evidences that I've pointed out to you, symptomatic that he has withdrawn his consecration to God. He has walked away from his first love. And that was the case of Israel. That was the case of Israel. God portrayed Israel as the wife of himself, who went after other lovers, walked away from her first love, her primary love, and became a harlot and an adulterer. And her, as a nation and as a people, her conscience was seared, and nothing God could say or do would arouse her and bring her back. Nothing that he could say or do would pierce through her backslidings. And she walked in darkness until the very time that Jesus came. Since Israel was returned to the land about 400 B.C. until Jesus came, she continued to walk in that darkness with a seared conscience, with a formality of religion, with no enjoyment of their faith, with no presence of God in their midst, no obedience to the law of God, filled with the traditions that distorted the law of God. And that was the state that was Israel was in, a backslidden state when Jesus came. That's the state of Israel when Jesus came. Because Peter, his second sermon, in chapter 3 of Acts, verse 19, as he's preaching his second sermon, says, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away." When he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and when he was preaching in that third chapter, and the rest of his sermons and Paul's sermons, is addressing the gospel to a backslidden people. People that had known God as a nation, that had the presence of God as a nation, that had the promises of God, that had walked in the light, that had walked under God's blessings. Now we're under God's cursings. We're walking in darkness. And the apostles were preaching that the time had come by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the nation of Israel as a backslider to return to their husband, to return to their first love, to repent and return to the glory that they once had under their relationship with God. To the Gentile, the message was for the first time to repent and come and believe. Not to return because they had not backslid. They had never had a relationship with God before. So that to the Jews, it was a message of return backslider. To the Gentiles, it was a message of believe the gospel and have the rich blessings of the root that came out of Abraham through Christ Jesus. So Paul, in his letter to Romans, is manifestly time after time after time giving to the nation of Israel, the backslidden people of God, considerations and arguments and promises to wake them up and say, come back. Do not stay in your comfort zone thinking that because you've been born of a particular man, you're going to the kingdom of God forever. Break that false comfort. Do not believe that Abraham as your father guarantees you a relationship with God. You have to have your own. Wake up, backslider. And on he goes in this 9th, 10th, and 11th chapter is consecutive. Argument after argument after argument to a backslider, a backslidden people, to come back and get rid of your false hope that because you once had a relationship with God, you still do even though you're in unbelief. Paul is laboring to break people's attention and break people's false belief that they are secure because they have believed once back then. And he says, unless you continue in your faith and in the kindness of God, you too will be broken off, just as they were. But the promise here is, if they will return, if they will not continue in their unbelief but return to God, God is able to graft them in again. And that's what he's trying to show to Israel. If they will return and not continue in their unbelief, God is able to graft them in again. Now, look at the condition. If they will not continue in their unbelief, God will graft them in again. It lays on the face of it. If they do continue in their unbelief, they will never be grafted in again and are lost. And are lost. If the backslider continues in his unbelief, he will not be grafted by God back in again and is lost. The backslider must come to terms with that, because that is the truth. Throw away any false hope that because you once had something with God, you still do, unless it is true. Unless you're continuing in the kindness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, He has broken you off. He says, return. He says to you, return. A dysfunctional family is that family that develops certain secrets, unspoken secrets in the home. Dysfunctional family is a family that does not live in the truth, does not live in the light. A child develops a particular limitation. A dysfunctional family, because of the shame of not having all their children normal, quote, normal, or competitive with other people's children, or something that other people might comment about, or say something about, through shame or precipitated shame or perceived shame that one might have, or present shame that they have that their child is not competitive with other people's children, they pretend that the child is okay. They tell the other children that the child is okay and make excuses for the child instead of saying to everybody, this child is limited. And living in the truth of that. One of the greatest forms of dysfunctionality in a home is the term we use in our modern language is alcoholism. The great plan of that family is to pretend that the alcoholic that everybody knows is an alcoholic is not an alcoholic. That's the program. That's the one-step program in a dysfunctional family for an alcoholic. Everybody knows that that person is a slave to their lust for alcohol, but everybody's going to pretend that they're not. And so the wife makes excuses and lies on the phone when the boss calls up and says, "Where's so-and-so?" And they lie for the boss, lie to the boss for the alcoholic to keep the secret. They lie to themselves that so-and-so who is an alcoholic really isn't an alcoholic and really doesn't mean what they say and really don't mean what they do. That's called a dysfunctional family. It's not walking in the truth of the matter. It's not walking in reality. It's pretending that something doesn't exist when it does. Same thing is true with other bondages to lusts. People pretend that so-and-so isn't really like that. They make up all kinds of excuses. And it can enter into a church. A church can become dysfunctional when a particular person or a family or numbers of people, it can have all kinds of combinations, but a particular person, I'm going to talk about individually here, when that person knows that they're a backslider, and they want the pastor to pretend that they're not. And puts upon the pastor the dilemma of what to do. Because every time you try to approach that person and talk about their spiritual state, they offer the excuses as to why they're not living in the presence of God, why they don't love God with all their heart, why they're not walking in obedience to the light that they have, and try to engage you into agreeing with that and accepting that and going along with the excuses. The backslider is the worst person in the world as far as personal happiness goes. He is the most pathetic, pitiful individual in the world. He has once left the world, declared he has once left the world, told his friends he's a Christian now and he's no longer going to live for the world, he's going to live for God, and he has betrayed that vow. And who in the world is going to believe that person now in their word? They said that they had made a commitment to God. They said they made a commitment to turn from their selfishness and to love God and serve God. They say they're a Christian and they love God. And now I see them living as though they're not and expressing themselves as though they're not. And who can trust that person in the world? And that same person in the church. When it becomes known that they have turned from God, or they try to just keep it in their heart, but when it becomes known that they have turned from God, who can trust them in the church? That person becomes an island to themselves. They can't gain the confidence of anybody in the church that they go to because they don't deserve confidence. They don't deserve anybody to trust them. There's no reason why they should trust them because they have abandoned their first love. They don't walk in the light. They don't love their brethren. They're only seeking their own good. But yet they demand that people trust them. But there's no reason to trust a backslider. You can't trust somebody who does not love God and walk in the light and have an honest heart before God. It is impossible to. The mind is not made to trust dishonesty. Now, to avoid being a dysfunctional church, the pastor has to be very honest with people who come. The people he talks to. And here's the problem for the backslider. If he goes to church, he's going to hear preaching that's going to rattle his cage and bother his conscience, so he prefers to stay home. But if he stays home, his conscience will attack him at home because he's not in church, so he goes to church. So he goes to church, and he hears the pastor attacking him directly, he thinks. He's got the notion, or she's got the notion, either one, that the pastor told everybody about me when I didn't come to church last week. And now he's preaching right at me, and everybody knows who he's preaching at. And I hate this man because he does not keep confidence, and he doesn't really kind towards me. I really hate this man who's up there preaching because he's not a very kind person. He's a severe person. He really doesn't love me because he's pointing right at me and everybody knows who he's talking about. So now he's taken offense at what the truth of the matter is that's been spoken out that applies to everybody and applied it to himself, and he's irritated at the pastor. So he doesn't want to go back because the pastor doesn't like him. And he can't stay home because his conscience will attack him. His wife or her husband will attack him. He knows he has an obligation to his children to keep them before the truth in some fashion. And this person is walking around with chains around his legs and around his arms. He can't be happy anywhere. She can't be happy anywhere. I go to a person to confront them directly, talk to them directly about their spiritual matters. And they agree with me, sitting in conversation, they agree with me. They recognize how they ought to live and how they ought to participate in the kingdom of God as a body together. And they describe to me their great desire to participate as a body together, a great desire to fellowship with other people in the fellowship. They make commitments of support. They make commitments of participation. And nothing changes. Nothing changes but the excuses. They get more creative. But nothing changes. They're waiting for people to approach them. They're waiting to be a receiver instead of a giver, a taker instead of a giver. They are backslidden, and they won't deal with their own state first. They're waiting for the whole church to serve them, like the alcoholic. Bow down and pretend they're okay. They just need a little bit of this and a little bit of that. What you need, my friend, is to repent. Get honest with God and stop blaming anybody else for not fellowshipping you or seeking you out or doing you good, but turn it around and commit yourself to doing good, supporting the work, and loving God, and leave everything else to God. I spoke 2 weeks ago on self-pity, and that's what I'm talking about right now. Give it up. Stop feeling sorry for yourself that people don't seek you out, don't serve you, don't fall all over you, and give yourself to fall all over other people and fall all over Jesus Christ and serve Him and give it up. The backslider is filled with his own cares. He is a man so filled with cares. Why? He is forsaken. His confidence in God. He has not cast his cares upon Him. Therefore, he must deal with all the cares in this world himself. The cares that come from financial considerations. The cares that come from a marriage relationship. The cares that come from a working relationship. The cares that come from putting a roof over your head. The cares that come from so many things that this world is filled of. You haven't got the time or the mental energy to deal with all the cares in this world. And your life is overwhelmed with cares because you have not cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. The reason you're overwhelmed with the cares of this world is because you're backslidden in heart. You've walked away from your first love. You don't trust Him to meet your needs. You don't trust Him at all. You're swamped with your cares. You're swamped with anxieties for the same reasons. You're anxious about this and anxious about that because you don't trust God. You don't love God. If you're turning in and listening to the various programs on the radio, they will feed your indulgence of your excuses. They will feed your indulgence of why you can believe you're okay with God, even though you're a backslider in heart. They will feed your craving to be justified, even though you're walking in darkness and delusions and anxiety and care and selfishness and self-indulgence. They will justify you. You can turn on the program. Virtually every program, if you listen to it, will justify you in your self-pity. But God will break you off. How do you recover from being a backslider? AA has a couple truths going for it. The first thing the alcoholic has to admit is he has to stop denying he's an alcoholic. He has to admit he's an alcoholic. The first thing the backslider has to do is stop denying he's a backslider. He must stop denying the reality of the evidences that come out of your life that you do not love God. You love your money. You love your pleasure. You love your reputation. You love possessions. You love pleasure. But you do not love God. You must get honest before God in relationship to what is true about you and what you know God requires of you, and bring those two together. You must repent and return, as Peter said on that sermon. You must repent and return. You must take responsibility for being in a backslidden state. God did not break you off so you would backslide. He broke you off because you backslid. God did not break off the branches so that they would go into unbelief. He broke them off for their unbelief. You must repent immediately and return to your first love. Now. Now. You either will repent now and return to your first love, or continue to eat the vomit. You are doing one or the other. You either return now to your first love, to all the light that you know what that means, or you continue to eat your vomit. That's what you're doing. Do not attempt to get back to God through reforming your behavior, but immediately submit to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you're backslidden and lost without God, broken off from the, as a branch, and submit yourself to the mercy of God in humility, bowing before Him. You must begin with your heart that is backslidden. Forget about the externals and bring your heart back to your first love. Your externals will follow. Bring your heart back to your first love. You must immediately bring your heart back to the light. Immediately. Now. Begin with your heart. Set yourself right with God. Do not act like a mere convicted sinner that is trying to find his way to begin with into the grace of God and into the mercy of God, but return to what you have known. And if you find your heart unwilling to return, take it most gravely. Take it most seriously. If that is an evidence that God has cut you off, if you have no faith and willingness to return to trust God entirely. And God, if you continue not in your unbelief, can graft you in again and will graft you in again. I aim this morning to throw out a broad net to everyone who's here. To everyone who is walking in the light, I warn you, as Paul warned, fear. Let us who trust God fear. Fear the severity of God. Lest we enter into unbelief and He break us off as well. For He shall. I warn the believer this morning to fear the severity of God. And I warn you and admonish you and encourage you to continue in the kindness of God. Continue to walk in the fact that God is a good and kind God, that He has called you to repentance and faith through the gospel. You've entered into confidence in His goodness and kindness and grace and love. Continue in the kindness of God. Continue in the kindness of God and fear the severity of God. I intend to throw out a net to everyone who is here. backslider in heart, as you've looked at it this morning, as you've heard it this morning, understand you have no basis to believe you are saved or will be saved if you should die this evening. If your religious experience is drudgery, is a burden to you, with all these indications I've given this morning, you're in a backslidden state. You are returned to your vomit. You are worse off than if you had never believed yet. You are worse off. Things just don't go well for you, and they shouldn't. You make plans for how you're going to indulge yourself, and God has plans to thwart your plans, just like He did with Jonah. Jonah is a prime account of the backslider. God called him to go and serve Him. Jonah went the other direction, down to Joppa, down in the boat, participating in fellowshipping with sinners, going entirely away from the direction God had called him to go. God cast him overboard through the instrumentality of the men and swallowed him up with a great fish. That's what he does with sinners. That's what he does with backsliders. God calls you to walk in obedience. Jonah, no doubt, as a prophet, had been walking in obedience. He didn't call a sinner. God did not call a sinner to go preach to Nineveh. He called a man of God to go preach to Nineveh. But when that obligation came before Jonah as part of his duty before God, as part of his service to God, that event Jonah chose to refuse. He chose to harden himself against the call of God, the service of God, the will of God. He chose to backslide from his consecration to God, leaving his first love. Set out in his own purposes and his own plans to get away from what God called him to do. But God does not let the backslider just go. He throws up storms in your life. He throws up storms to disturb your boat, to disturb your journey, to disturb your trip away from Him. The kindness of God works to disrupt you, to leave you sleepless at night, to leave you filled with the anxieties and the cares of what you're going to do in your work and how you're going to do it and how you're going to get enough money. He leaves you distraught with the anxieties of life, and he turns them up. Why? To manifest to you that you're in a backslidden state running from God. But just as God made preparation to save Jonah, as soon as Jonah prayed, "Lord, I'm going down. I'm encompassed about with all these things," he turned his heart towards God. God brought him deliverance. And in the same way, Paul is saying, if a person will not continue in their unbelief, God is able to engraft them back in again to the rich root of the promises of Abraham. Now, sin is so horrible, and the conscience so faithful and so powerful, that when God awakens you to your backslidden state and you see it for what it is, you will find it difficult to really believe God is willing to graft you back in again. It is more than your mind can comprehend that God would really do that because of what you have done to God. And it is in the promises of the Word of God that we find that God is truly willing to do that. God is really willing to do that if you will not continue in your unbelief.